The reading today is from Mark chapter 15, and it's on page 1022 in the Church Bibles. Mark chapter 15, and starting at verse 1. Very early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin reached a decision. They bound Jesus, led him away, and turned him over to Pilate. "Are you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate. "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. The chief priests accused him of many things. So again Pilate asked him, "Aren't you going to answer? See how many things they're accusing you of." But Jesus still made no reply, and Pilate was amazed. Now, it was the custom at the feast to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists, who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate, knowing it was out of envy that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. "What shall I do then with the one you call the king of the Jews?" Pilate asked them. "Crucify him," they shouted. "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him!" Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that is the praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Again and again they struck him on the head with a staff and spat on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it, and they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. It was the third hour when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified two robbers with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Christ, the King of Israel, come down from the cross, that we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." One man ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a stick and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Amen. I'm very conscious as we come to this passage describing the crucifixion of Jesus that we are treading on holy ground. Perhaps it still seems out of place when we still have 2 weeks to run until Good Friday, when these events happened. But But I think it's right that we look at this today. We won't be looking at Mark again until Easter Sunday. In fact, I'd encourage you, during the next 2 weeks, before you actually come to our Good Friday services, to take time to reread this passage. Meditate on it. Let the sheer awfulness of what Jesus suffered for us get hold of you and lead you both to weep and to worship. And don't rush ahead too quickly to Easter Sunday. Because yes, we do know that the story ends in triumph. Jesus does rise from the dead and he is vindicated by his Father. But here, this is what he has to go through first. To slowly drain the cup of suffering to its bitter dregs. And suffering, even our own, has to be faced and endured in the present moment, even when we can look forward to a future hope. We can't just skip forward over the bad bits. So don't let the ultimate triumph hide the reality of present suffering. Because Mark's version of the story is deliberately bleak. It doesn't give us an easy ride. Here there is no repentant thief. The only words of Jesus recorded are the final cry of desolation. My God, why have you forsaken me? And surrounding him are his enemies, come to gloat and to mock him as he suffers and dies. And it seems like he's lost and they've won. But this is the point Mark has been leading us up to all through his gospel. Do you remember how the first half was all about the question, who is this Jesus who does these marvelous things? What do the miracles and the healings and the deliverances and the teaching all point to? And then we reach the midpoint of the gospel. Thank you, Karis, for mentioning it. When we finally hear Peter's confession in chapter 8, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the King. The secret that Mark has led us, his readers, into right back at the very first verse of chapter 1, when he calls his book the Gospel about Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. And even though all that now seems to be lost, as Jesus is betrayed and tried and executed, Mark still keeps the theme running through all the bitter story of chapters 14 and 15. This Jesus is the Messiah, the King, even here, even in this. But when he's put on trial before the chief priests, they accuse him of many things, but he refuses to answer them. There is only one charge to which he will give them an answer, and it's this. Are you the Christ, which means the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One? And his answer is plain. Even though he knows it will be enough to bring on his death, I am. And then he reminds them of all that means. Quoting from Daniel 7, and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of glory. He accepts the title of Messiah, of King, even though he knows it means his death. So then it's off to Pilate, because he alone has the power to impose the death penalty. And again, many charges are made against Jesus. And again, he makes no reply until Pilate asks him this, are you the King of the Jews? And again, he accepts the title. The answer this time is a little less direct than our English translation makes it look. It's more along the lines of, whatever you say. Because Pilate is a Roman, and the Romans have just the same idea as what a king is, as all of Jesus' own countrymen who've been getting him wrong all this time. A military hero come to fight the Romans. And we know that Jesus' kingdom isn't like that. But even though Pilate's understanding is wrong, the title of king is correct. And then Jesus is passed to the soldiers, weak men who find someone weaker than themselves to bully. And again, it's the same theme. They put a royal robe on him and a crown of thorns on his head and cry out, "Hail, King of the Jews," as they spit on him and beat him. For them, it's all one huge joke. And when they crucify him, they pin a notice on the cross just so everyone will know what it's for. And what does it say? The King of the Jews. And when his enemies gather round to gloat and mock him as he dies, what's their theme? "Let this Messiah, this King, come down from the cross, then we'll believe in him." So all the way through to this bitter end, the theme is the same. Jesus is King. He is the promised Messiah. But what is that promise worth now? What is his kingship worth as he dies? Seemingly a complete failure, crushed and laughed at by his enemies. It all seems like a cruel joke. Even his own followers, the ones who just a week ago were arguing for seats at his right and left hand in his kingdom, they've all run away. One has even betrayed him with a kiss. Of course, some are quite happy to see him brought down. Think of that quote from C.S. Lewis that Andrew gave us last week and Karis reminded us of in the All Age talk, about it being impossible to be indifferent to Jesus. If you don't accept him as king, then you must think of him as either bad or mad. And the priests would definitely put him in the bad camp. They know exactly what claiming to be the Messiah means, of using the name the Son of Man. And they are not willing to accept him, to understand that God has come to visit his people and has found them wanting. So they drive him away. And if they call him bad, then Pilate would call him mad. Pilate, a sophisticated, worldly man, with no time for what he saw as meaningless religious squabbles. A man for our time, perhaps. A scoffer. But one who finds, when it comes to the crunch, that he has no iron in his soul to do what he knows to be right. Someone who bends the pressure and gives way too easily. But to both of them, it's just inconceivable that this man could be called a king, because here he is in their power and suffering and dying, and that fits no model of kingship that they know. But as Mark paints this dark picture for us, he's also making the claim that Jesus is there as king, a kind of king that the world has never seen and cannot recognize when it comes. Because Jesus has walked deliberately and knowingly towards this point. From the very moment when Peter recognizes him as the Messiah, he's been teaching the disciples what that means. That he must suffer and be rejected and killed before he can rise again. Do you remember how three times he's told them this, and each time they haven't got it? And here he is, at the point where all his predictions have come true. And the shocking claim Mark is making is that even as Jesus suffers and dies, seemingly completely defeated, he is king. Not king despite all these things happening to him, but king because of them. Because he comes into his glory and is crowned with thorns and enthroned on a cross. because he is a king the like of which the world has never seen. Do you remember those words of Jesus when he was explaining things to the disciples? Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And Jesus, the Son of Man, now gives himself out and lives out to the ultimate the things he taught his followers. He, the Messiah, come from God, the Son of the Father, becomes a servant and gives himself totally, even to people who hate him. And in doing so, he gives his life as a ransom for many. Remember that idea of a ransom we looked at a few weeks ago? A ransom to pay off what the debtor owes. A ransom to release the guilty from punishment. A ransom to set the slave free. A price that is set so high that only Jesus can pay it. The innocent dying for the guilty. And what a picture of that were given in the story of Barabbas, released instead of Jesus. Barabbas, the one who was actually guilty of insurrection and murder. The one who was actually trying to overthrow the Romans by violence. He goes free. And Jesus, the one who resisted violence, the one who refused to be that kind of king, is condemned instead. And hear the words of Jesus from the cross, the only ones that Mark records. My God, why have you forsaken me? Seemingly words of despair, but the ninth hour, the time when he said them, was the hour of prayer. And these words are the opening line of a psalm, Psalm 22. So we look at the whole of that psalm, and we see the story of a righteous man who is suffering unjustly and feeling abandoned. Around him gather his enemies to mock and to jeer, just as they are doing to Jesus. And the description of his suffering is that his hands and feet are pierced, his bones are put out of joint, he is racked by thirst, and his tormentors gamble for his clothes. All descriptions of what is happening to Jesus at that moment. But despite all his suffering, the author of the psalm puts his trust in God. He calls out to God in his agony, but in the end he trusts in God as his deliverer. So I see these words as being less a cry of despair, but rather a cry of hope and trust, even in the midst of the greatest suffering. Jesus entrusts himself to his Father as the one who can and will vindicate him. And so he dies with faith. He dies knowing that he's achieved what he came to do, that he gives his life as a ransom for many, even for those who do this to him, even for me, even for you. And so the choice is put before us. Will we have this man for our king? The servant king who gives himself for others. Not in weakness because he has no choice, but willingly, deliberately, because this is the path he has chosen and which he will walk to the end, whatever the cost. And then Mark springs a surprise on us, because his whole gospel has been about presenting Jesus as the Messiah, the King. And he does that through two individuals who finally see it and say it out loud. The first we've already seen. It's Peter in chapter 8. But now we get the second. And it's the last person you'd expect. It's the centurion standing at the cross and watching Jesus die. Not one of his followers, but a Gentile outsider. The man actually responsible for carrying out the crucifixion. Surely this man was the Son of God. We don't know how much he meant by what he said. He was a Gentile, a soldier. Talk of messiahs and prophecies and Jewish kings wouldn't have meant much to him. But he'd have heard the rumors. Hey, this man you've got to crucify today says he's the king of the Jews. Some of them are calling him the Son of God. Well, doesn't look much like it now, does he? But he watched Jesus on the cross. He saw the taunts and the mockery. He saw the darkness that came over the land. And he saw how Jesus died. And something got through his hard shell. Something struck home, even if he didn't know how to say it. You know, maybe he was what they said, the Son of God. And so this final confession of faith comes in Mark, at the very point at which everything seems to have ended. And it's in the mouth of a Gentile, someone totally outside the promises of God. And so we see the beginnings of hope for the world. That through the death of Jesus, through his giving his life as a ransom for many, all people, Jew and Gentile alike, can be rescued equally by God. And that the gospel preached in his name will reach out to the ends of the earth, even far enough to reach to us. So what are we to make of this king? The one who suffers and dies. Is he a sign of weakness defeated by brute strength? A tragedy of a world where only the strong can flourish? A fate to be avoided by being strong ourselves? Or are we to see him as the king who shows his strength in service? The son of the Father who has all the resources of heaven at his fingertips, yet lays them aside to become the servant king for our sake? Because we cannot be indifferent to this king. And whatever lesson we take from the cross, that is the pattern we must live by. Only Jesus could take the path of the cross. Only he could offer his life as a ransom for many. Such things, I think, would be beyond us. But as we come to the cross, both to weep and to worship, there are ways he calls us to follow his example. Listen again to the words of Jesus we've heard many times over the past weeks, from Mark chapter 11. Whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. And this is the Jesus who saw his path through to the bitter end of the cross, and who calls us to take up our cross and to walk with him. This is God's Son, the Messiah, the King coming to reign, crowned with thorns and enthroned on a cross, because God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, our servant King, who calls us now to follow him. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, help us to come afresh to your cross this Easter. To stand in awe and wonder as we see you there. To weep with you and for you. But also to worship as we see what you are doing. And to know that you are the King who is doing this for us. You are giving yourself for us your life a ransom for us. O Lord, bring us to worship. Break down our pride as we see you there. Lord, may we hear your words, that if you came to be the servant, may we not hold on to privilege and position, but also learn to serve and walk with you, your path of service. Amen.